And I hope everybody did their homework. Everybody's got a copy of Ephesians and the handout study that we gave. And so what we learned from Ephesians is what? Written by who? By Paul. All right. Preachers, you can't answer this now. Written by Paul. And it's written by Paul on his yacht out in the Mediterranean.
No, in prison.
In prison. He was in prison. And we know the history of Paul. Paul was a man that was headed to great things in the Jewish society. He had an understanding, and he was going to be prominent as far as the Jewish hierarchy go. And we know that the Jews were under Roman bondage, but the Jews had a rich heritage in God, knowing that going back to Egypt, how God had delivered them and how they had become a great people. And that because they had walked away from God, now a lot of their lives that they were living was because they had been conquered. But Paul, during the same time of the Jews being under Roman bondage, as far as a Jew, he was a Jew of Jews. And remember, he was on the way to Damascus. And what happened? God spoke to him, and God asked him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you? And we know that in that process, he came to know Jesus in an intimate way, like we come to know Jesus in an intimate way, and that we are what? Reborn through baptism. And it's a great mystery to the world. But we learn in Ephesians, the first couple of chapters, up until chapter 3, that Paul uses the word in Christ some 160-something times in his letter, writing to the Jews and also writing to the non-Jew. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Everything is in Christ, in Christ. And we know we get into Christ by what? Baptism. Mm-hmm. So Jews and Gentiles, in coming to understanding what God desires, is in Christ. We come to a connection with God, which is a mystery to the world. So Paul said, in Christ, we become connected with God. And because we're connected with God, we learn to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in spirit and in truth, we are God's people. And being God's people, through the watery grave of baptism, the Bible teaches that there's a great inheritance in this earth, and also a greater one when this earth is dissolved. In Christ, the Bible tells us that we can worship God in spirit and in truth, and that is our life now. And Paul, writing from prison, was telling them, look, I know what it is to be somebody, and I also know what it means to be persecuted. He said, but in Christ, I count it all the glory of God. And so we looked at in the second half of the first chapter that in Christ and through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us, we learn to praise God. We learn to praise God. That's our life, praising God. Because we know that we learned through Paul, even while he was in prison, and You remember Paul was in prison for doing or violating, quote, some of the Jewish laws, and that he was persecuted for, quote, bringing a Gentile into the temple. And we'll look at a little bit of that before we get into the class. But Paul says, he says, in Christ, we have hope. And this is a man that's bound to go before Caesar if he get to talk to Caesar and things not looking good. It's cloudy and 90% rain. He's not looking at things changing much. He could just see. He said, but in Christ, I have hope. He said, so don't cry for me over here, because same as you, to live is to live for Christ, and to die is gain. So he's telling them that because you're in Christ, you have hope. And he says you have riches beyond anything. You have riches because you have now the blessings that go get you through this world until the glory of God. The full, anything that you could imagine as being wealthy is to stand before the presence of God and know that you're his. He said you could, that's what we look for, but we also rejoice in that right now. And so he says we have joy. We have an understanding that this world can't take away. And so we learned also, Paul teaches going into the second chapter, is that we have to understand. We have to live knowing that God is with us, and that it wasn't by anything by us, it was by grace. He gives a definition of grace. You have to say, he said, this is God. You couldn't do nothing for yourself. Paul is in prison saying, I can't do nothing for myself. But his grace is sufficient. And like he's in prison to lose everything as far as what this world could offer is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we say in America. Huh? And we done got that all upside down. We don't even know what that means anymore. Because we don't even know if we living in a democratic society or what. The politicians trying to figure it out. We right back to where Paul was in Rome. How much things, you know, my mom used to say, the more things change, the more they look the same. Same old soup, just one more. So the government and the politics of this world is Satan's. And so we had to have the wisdom enough to understand that, man, it's by grace we've been delivered from this democracy. You don't even know, you're scared to turn on the TV because you don't know what's happening next. From marching and tearing down the White House to the government being shut down. Oh, you think it was any better in Rome? And Paul is sitting back, shucks, he's saying, look, I didn't decide my fate is in God's hand. And so that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. That is by grace. It's by God's will that you have an understanding, and you don't have to go and sit in any college to figure this thing out. You just have to have what? Faith. And faith comes by God's word. And so then Paul is telling us that nothing we can do but live a repentant life. And Paul, in the seventh chapter of Romans, he said, man, I want to do right. I know God what this is about, but I find myself doing wrong. But he says, like what? Grace is sufficient. So we live a repentant life. We live a powerful life because all of our circumstances are different. But we all have been delivered from the world wherever you was at. You know? And so whatever that situation is, God's grace is sufficient. And he says now we are a sanctuary. In the third chapter, he begins. He said, now we are the temple. Remember I said, Paul, in the temple was divided. The temple was divided. It had a place where only the women could go so far. Right? And then it had a place where if you were a Jewish man, you could only go so far. And then it was a place where only the priests could go so far. And then there was the most holy place, right? That you could go in there one time in the year, and you had to be a chosen priest to do that. One that they figure, yeah, we might not have to tie a rope to him. But tie a rope to him anyway. You remember when you went before the Lord, they tied a rope to you just in case. And you know, you forgot to repent or something, or you wasn't right. And they had to drag you out there. And you better believe the line wasn't too long then, huh, on that day. But he says, now we are a sanctuary. God dwells in us. Collectively, every member that's here this morning that's a member of the church will call. Just like God called his people out of Egypt to hear him. That's why Sunday is a special day. It's a new Sabbath day, so to speak. And if we can, it's something that we have to prepare for and know that that God put this day for his people throughout the world, wherever you at. And God knows our heart. Sometimes that's not possible. But you know what? I don't have to be at a building now to worship God because I am the sanctuary. The most holy place is where my mind and my heart is. We don't come to perform, right? Hey, look. Now, Holy Spirit said, be quiet. but a performance, you can study for a performance, right? You just got to know how to talk the language and know when to shut up. Huh? A lot of Christians working undercover. You know, and two worlds. So he says, we are a sanctuary. And collectively, we are the body of Christ. And so, that's a mystery to the world. It don't really make no sense. It sounds like Babel. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Brother's going to help us to see the unsolved mystery of where are we going.
Sleepful rises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Sleepful rises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not think you may
The first part of chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians offers Paul's reflections on the mystery of the gospel. What is this mystery? Jeremy Barrier is professor of biblical literature at Heritage Christian University, and in this lesson, he helps us think about how the church reveals the mystery of God.
As we begin our study of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, I find it best to start by reading the text and reading it out loud. So you can read with me, or on your own time, you can read it out loud. But I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. A few years ago, 1937, one of the United States' greatest unsolved mysteries was initiated, and that was when Amelia Earhart, one of the famous pioneer female pilots from the early part of the 20th century, she took off on a flight with one other companion, and they were trying to make a circumnavigational flight around the globe. And in 1937, their airplane disappeared somewhere in the Pacific Ocean. That began this unsolved mystery of what happened to Amelia Earhart. Amelia Earhart, who was already so famous because of her solo flight as a woman crossing the Atlantic Ocean in 1928. Her fame was worldwide, yet in 1937, when she disappeared, everyone was heartbroken over what had happened to this wonderful hero and pilot. You see, that's an unsolved mystery in which we continue to wonder about, and you can dig into the subject if you want to in your own time. But what I'm trying to get at to you right now is this idea of mysteries, these mysteries that haven't been solved. And when we look at the text that we just read, one thing that does jump out to me is that Paul talks quite a bit about a mystery being revealed. What was that mystery that was revealed? Well, if you look at it, you see him talking about it in several different places. And what we begin to realize is that mystery being revealed was Christ. How was Christ a mystery? And how was Christ a mystery that was revealed? That's the question that I ask. And if you just stop and think for a moment, you have to put yourself into the shoes of the Apostle Paul. Here he was, sometime around the year 55 AD, and he had been dealing with a dilemma within the history of Israel, and that was, how was God going to finally restore Israel, and not only just restore Israel, but going to restore some type of hope and some type of mercy and reconciliation with the world? And as Jews pondered this question, they were sitting in a Roman world in which the Jews had no power over their own land. They were not able to make their own decisions. They had been under the weight of the Roman Empire for about a century at this point. And yet they were looking back to passages like Genesis chapter 12 and seeing that God had promised Abraham numerous descendants. God had promised Israel that through Abraham all of these descendants would spread and grow and that the land of Canaan would be theirs. Yet here we are, AD 55, and they don't have the land. They don't have the power. And in fact, the great kings like King David have come and gone, and there has not been a great king for over 500 years in the land. So what would God do? How would God's promises be true? And Paul says, aha, I have discovered the answer. It was revealed to me through God. God revealed it through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, God was revealing to the world through Jesus that he did have a plan. He did have a plan to redeem Israel, but not only to redeem Israel, But through Israel, God was going to extend his grace, his mercy, his kindness to all of humanity through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is that mystery that God had that we've been wondering about, and we've discovered the answer. We know what God was planning. We know what God was intending. And the amazing part of this plan is that God was going to realize his plan not only through the apostles, not only through Paul, but through God's church, Jesus Christ's church. That was the significance of all of these small communities that were popping up all over the Mediterranean world through the ministry of Paul. So the first thing that we see in this text that's amazing that I want to draw your attention to is that God has revealed the answer to the mystery of humanity, and that is God was going to save the world through Christ. You know, there's other things in this passage that kind of stick out in our mind that on the one hand are interesting to us, but at the same time they might come across to us as a little bit strange, admittedly. All of this talk in Scripture about Gentiles over and over again always just seems to be puzzling to me, because these are designations that we don't use for people today, not unless we're in some type of religious discussion or religious talk. But right off the bat in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And you see this word Gentiles, it's really nothing other than a word for referring to people who simply are not Jews. You see, in this type of language, this insider's club type talk that Paul was embarking upon here, you have two groups of people. First, you have Jews, people who from birth, like Paul, were born into Judaism and were promised everything that came within Judaism. They had the law of Moses, they had the teachings, they had the prophets, they had the kings, King David, his son Solomon, so on and so forth. They're the Jews. But on the other hand is everyone else. And in fact, if you look at the original language for this word right here, sometimes scholars, instead of translating this word as Gentiles, instead they'll translate it as the nations. The nations. So, and the nations is just a term referring to all of the other nations other than the nation of Israel. There, that location, Israel, where the modern day Israel is today, same geographical region. So when you look at it that way, we see this chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you from the nations." That's another way of possibly reading that text. Then you go down to verse 5 and 6. It says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the nations should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So when we see these passages like this, we can fill in these words like Gentiles and understand that he's referring to everyone who's a non-Jew. Again, verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the nations," or the Gentiles, "the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ." So when you see it that way, maybe it adds just a little bit more flavor, and it kind of tips us off to maybe the third thing that I think is significant here in this passage that you should probably pay some attention to. And we can start right where we just read, once again in verse 8, when Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." One of the things that we see in Paul's writings is that he understood himself to be an apostle of Christ. Now, this word apostle is one that shows up over and over again in Paul's writings. We look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and Paul even starts the letter by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus." So when he talks about being an apostle, this is just another word that oftentimes you could translate as an emissary. Paul understands himself to be a designated, representative of God, or a designated representative, especially for Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ, to deliver a special message to the nations. So when we think about this sort of in politics, modern politics, let's say, for instance, we have a president of the United States who wants to communicate, to officially communicate to, for instance, the nation of China, or you fill in the blank, any other nation. Well, the United States actually has, in most, not every country, but most countries of the world, we have what's called an embassy. And in that embassy is one person in particular that is considered the ambassador to the United States. And when the president wants to speak on behalf of the United States through that ambassador, he will communicate with that ambassador, and then the ambassador will communicate through all of the official channels to that government, like the Chinese government. So that ambassador is officially speaking on behalf of the United States of America, and in particular for the president. So now, I'm not necessarily trying to paint myself as someone who's an expert on modern politics. I'm just trying to make an illustration to you to help you understand what Paul's talking about. So when Paul says that he's an apostle of Christ, or like in verse 8, that he had been selected to preach among the nations, this is key to Paul's understanding of himself as an ambassador for Christ. In fact, he uses that type of language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and following. Or you could look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 to see the language of an ambassador. Or you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 around verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. All of these sections of Scripture point to Paul explaining how he has been selected by Christ to be an official ambassador, an apostle, an emissary for God to give a good message. We refer to it as the gospel, a good message to all of the nations, sort of coming in with fanfare, trumpets blaring to say, here is the message of Christ. I want you to hear what God has to say to all the nations. And Paul's the one who's going in and doing that. You see, it all goes back to that very dramatic account that we read about in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through around verse 21, 22, where we read about the conversion of Paul, where he was on the road to Damascus, and he was on his way to actually persecute some Christians there, when God stopped him with a bright light, blinded him, and said, Paul, why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me? And from that seed of a beginning grew a tremendous faith and trust in God by Paul to speak this new message that had been revealed to him. And in fact, that's kind of the language that he uses in verse 2 and 3, when Ephesians 3, 2 and 3, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or that dispensation is what he's talking about, that light coming down, that transformative moment, then verse 3, how that by revelation, or you could even say a revelation, a revealing, he made known unto me the mystery. Paul's saying that mystery that's been hidden from the ages is being made known now to all of the Gentiles through me, Paul, the apostle, the emissary of God, to bring the good news to the world. What an amazing commission. An amazing commission. Hand-selected by God to bring this all-powerful, good message of God, which kind of forces us to say, what was that good message? Well, that good message was that God was going to extend mercy. God is the judge. Sitting on his throne would offer mercy rather than judgment to humanity. For those who would reach out and appeal and call upon the name of the Lord, as we read about in the book of Romans, and around Romans chapter 10. That was the good message. You see, when Paul talked about this, he realized that he was talking about something extremely special. Look at verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can almost imagine years ago, back before we paid with everything through credit cards and debit cards and checkbooks and whatever it may be, electronic transfers. I always like to imagine some of those strongholds and that were put up by kings, or I'll think about the finding of some of these great treasures that are discovered in Egypt, and you'll just see mounds of gold piled up, treasures all compiled together. And Paul refers to what he's found in this discovery, and the answer to the mystery is that we have treasures, but it's unsearchable treasures. The extent is so vast. The storehouse is so great, so immense, that you could spend day upon day upon day digging through the treasures and never get to the bottom of it. It's unsearchable. And that is what God is offering to humanity. It's an amazing message. And it's what Paul was trying to bring forward to the Ephesians to help them understand. You see, where we are in the book, in chapter 3, we've almost reached the fulcrum, the center point of the book. And it's almost like a seesaw. It's a seesaw that's balancing on the fulcrum like this. And in the first half, here, one is sitting on the seesaw, and Paul begins to explain all of the reasons and explanation for how God was building a household, the church, how Christ was the centerpiece of it, how we plug into it as with the Holy Spirit as a seal, that we are part of that house, that we are part of that church. And as he continues to develop this argument, he's slowly reaching the centerpiece in which pretty soon, by the end of this chapter, the fulcrum is going to tip to the other side, where the thoughts are going to lead to a compelling action. Actions and how we can respond and how we can behave. And from chapter 4 on to the end of the book, that's where we are, talking about how we can respond to this great offering of grace that God is extending to us, how it's going to lead to a transformation of our being, a transformation of who we are. And it's going to be no different than what Paul had experienced in his own life. You see, he had responded to the gospel. He had been set aside, as he refers to in Galatians 1:15, separated from his mother's womb, as he calls to mind that beautiful passage that he's drawing from Isaiah chapter 49, digging back into the scriptures and seeing himself as one who's been set apart for this special gospel. And when God revealed that to him, it led to amazing consequences in his own life. A complete and utter transformation. A total change of who he was from that day forward. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and following, through those last three chapters, Paul is going to weigh out and explain, if you understand this revealed mystery, it'll lead to this, it'll lead to this, and it'll lead to this, and so forth. You see, when I think about mysteries, and I think about solving puzzles, and I think about, for instance, the example I gave you of Amelia Earhart, there are times when we wrestle with dilemmas, and sometimes we're drawn into them. We're drawn into these mysteries because it hits our heart. And that probably would have been the case for those people who were living in the 1930s, who had come to respect and love and adore people like Amelia Earhart. And when she went missing, it cut to the heart. It cut to the heart, and they wanted to know what had happened. You see, when we start trying to really weigh out some of these more serious aspects to life, you know, you might find yourself sitting in a hospital waiting room in the ICU waiting room, intensive care unit waiting room. You're there with a loved one who you're not sure whether or not they're going to come through it or not. And it's at those moments when you start digging into Scripture. You start looking at passages like Psalm chapter 23 and reciting to yourself that the Lord is my shepherd. Do I want? Am I lacking or am I filled? You know, and we start wrestling with real issues of life, difficult struggles of life. And we want to know if God has provided an answer. Has he provided an answer for our problems, our struggles, our dilemmas? And what Paul is telling us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, that the mystery has been revealed, and Paul is now explaining this good news to all of the nations, and from it is going to be pouring out the unsearchable treasures of God. I hope that you'll dig deeply into this passage. Read it again and again and again, and think about the depth that Paul is revealing to us. It's a beautiful passage.
Sprinkle rises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Gives you something to think about as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul sitting in prison, reflecting on what used to be in his life to what is in his life right now. From being on the way to Damascus, in a political sense, an ambassador for the Jewish hierarchy, to being an ambassador for Christ Jesus. Now, what we had to ask ourselves of, do I remember where I came from and how much I was lost and who I was an ambassador for? Because you're going to be an ambassador for somebody, even if it's your mama or your daddy or somebody. My daddy was a Baptist, my mama was a Baptist, and I'm going to die a Baptist. And what God says, no, you're already dead. Now you have to become a Christian that you might live. But you know what we find ourselves? We don't even know who we are ambassador for. You're ambassador for the family? Who's your family? What is your family? Why we so dysfunctional that we, remember cousin so-and-so? Oh, I don't want to talk about them. They like family that used to be. Or even, I want to be like my mama, like my daddy. Well, your mama and your daddy are flesh and blood too. And what Paul is trying to tell them is your new community, your new brother and sister are in Christ Jesus, the body. That's the body that we represent now. An ambassador called by God to represent him. Now, we sit here this morning, I think for the most part of us, we all are Gentiles. Well, we come to worship in spirit and truth as English-speaking Gentiles and Spanish-speaking Gentiles. But the language is by the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if our ears are open, if our hearts are open, we're going to hear enough of it to honor God. And that's not what's happening in the world. Turn on the TV. This same stuff that Paul is talking about is happening right now, real time. All the killing and the craziness is going over is who? Who is God and who is he for? But oh, wait a minute now. As politicians, we got to choose that we're going to be an ambassador that go represent somebody. Wait a minute now. They digging this canal through this country that most of our stuff got to go through, so our politics got to be right. It's not what God said. Is how we go get our stuff. And we that way in the church. We looking to get our stuff. And when we can't get our stuff, we hate it out the door. And we're going to bring as many people with us as we can. Now, every now and then, we might trickle back in. But you better decide who you're ambassador for. Amen. Because if you're an ambassador for the devil, it's going to show itself for what it is. Like my mama said, you can't throw a brick and hide your hand. How you gonna do that? And you got to die. You can't get out of this deal alive. But if you die to Christ, the Bible says we become sanctuaries and we live for God. So next week, we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer. And everybody got your homework. We're looking at chapter 3. Everybody got, if you don't have your homework, see me. Thank you.